morning, everyone, if you would stand with us, let's celebrate Jesus Christ together.
Heaven thundered, and the world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you form. Faith commanded, and the mountains move. Fear is losing ground to our hope. Sin defeated, Jesus has overcome. Mercy triumphed when the third day dawned. And darkness was denied when the storm was gone. Shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be.
So excited to worship Jesus together this morning, and we're excited for something else. We get to honor our graduating seniors today, and so Chase Fogg is going to come now and tell us how that's going to go. You guys can have a seat.
It's my honor and privilege today to stand before you and recognize our 516 Nation Student Ministry Class of 2018. As a student pastor and our staff and all of our staff, we're so proud of this group of seniors and so excited for the days ahead as they continue to focus their lives, seek and put God first, to shine their light, as we talk about all the time in our student ministry, to shine their light for His glory in this dark world. And so I'm excited and proud of each of them. At this time, I'm going to call each of our seniors' names out one at a time. If you'll hold your applause to the very end, and if you're a family or friend of the graduate, I would encourage you to stand as well to be recognized as your senior comes down and shakes Brother Ray's hand. So to begin with this morning, we have Caitlin Marie Bryan. Caitlin's the daughter of James and Lee Bryan, graduating from Dothan High School. Alexandra Bird. Alexandra's the daughter of Michael and Diana Bird, graduating from Providence Christian School. Andrew Cumby, the son of Dan and Tracy Cumby, graduating from Rehoboth High School. Hayden Stone Cumby, the son of Greg and Teresa Cumby, graduating from Ridgecrest Christian School. Hannah Grace Dykes, the daughter of Edna Dykes and Larry Dykes, graduating from Providence Christian School. Molly Grace Gagliano, the daughter of Philip and Holly Gagliano, graduating from Providence Christian School. Mason Guilford, the son of Mary Guilford and the late Rusty Guilford, graduating from Dothan High School. Hannah Elizabeth Hart, the daughter of Tommy and Michelle Hart, graduating from Northview High School. Carrie Grace Henley, the daughter of Walter and Michelle Henley, graduating from Ridgecrest Christian School. Rachel Marilyn Hilarities, daughter of Robert and Ellie Hilarities, graduating from Providence Christian School. Madison Dawn Hogans, the daughter of Don and Hubilette Hogans, graduating from Northview High School. Jordan Ashley Hollis, the daughter of John and Kim Hollis, graduating from Providence Christian School. Samantha Ann Jeter, the daughter of Shane and Christy Jeter, graduating from Providence Christian School. Rebecca Johnson, the daughter of Elizabeth Alderman, graduating as a homeschooler. Savannah Johnson, the daughter of Robert and Dana Johnson, graduating from Northview High School. Carson Kirkland, the son of Todd and Terry Kirkland, graduating from Emmanuel Christian School. Joshua Mills, the son of David and Marifay Mills, graduating from Providence Christian School. Kara McKenzie Moulton, the daughter of Kevin and Kay Moulton, graduating from Providence Christian School. Connor Nelson, the son of Kenneth and Kirsten Nelson, graduating from Ridgecrest Christian School. Garrison Cole Operett, the son of Gary and Leah Operett, graduating from Dothan High School. Faith Powell, the daughter of Chris and Jill Powell, graduating from Enterprise High School. Taylor Robinson, the daughter of Travis and Georgette Robinson, graduating from Northview High School. Hayes Lyndon Shepherd, the son of Lance and Sonia Shepherd, graduating from Northview High School. Hope Watkins, the daughter of Dave and Patty Watkins, graduating from Wicksburg High School. Sarah Williford, the daughter of Scott and Laura Williford, graduating from Emmanuel Christian School. Cade Allen Wood, the son of Linda Johnson and the late Bruce Wood, graduating from Wicksburg High School. And Clara Wright, the daughter of Clay and Betsy Wright, graduating from Providence Christian School. Ridgecrest family, will you join me in congratulating the class of 2018?
Just remain standing, if you will. I mean, this is a great-looking class. You know, we've been blessed with a lot of great students over the years. And we were talking, we had a banquet with these guys. Chase and them do such a good job. And they had a banquet for these guys Thursday night. We got to hang out with them a little bit. And And one of the things we were talking about is it is unusual at this stage to have so many in a graduating class that have hung together throughout their student ministry. And these guys really have. And they're great students. I'm so proud of them. And I tell you what's getting weird now. This is like my 18th one of these. I was here and I dedicated some of these that are standing in front of you as babies. And that's what's kind of weird feeling to me. And then to see them here. So I'm going to pray again. I prayed with some of them years ago. And now I'm going to pray for them again. And students, just know that we love you here. It is an honor to have you as a part of this ministry. And we're praying nothing but God's very best for you in the next chapter, because you're starting a new chapter. Will y'all pray with me? Father, we thank you for these students who stand before us this morning. Lord, what they represent, Father, for our families, their legacy, but also what they represent for the generations to come. And I pray, Father, that you will guard their hearts and minds with the truth of God. I pray, God, that your favor will rest upon them. I pray, Father, that they will always look to you for direction. And I pray, God, that you will, from these standing here, raise up champions who will make a difference in this world for you. And whatever it is that they do, whatever their vocation, whatever direction that they take, God, I pray that you will use them for your glory in many, many ways. Lord, let them know that they are loved by this church and by their family. And I pray, God, that from them, Father, your name will be pleased in all they do. We love you and we love them, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
They got it. They got.
where are y'all going?
You did such a good job in the first service that they got it.
Where are the parents and the grandparents going? Why are they all leaving me? Huh?
What's the title of your message today?
The title of my message today is "Don't Leave Too Soon." Is that it? No.
Thank you, Jordan. It's Jordan McKevitt, filling in on drums today. Thank you, brother. So, man, it is good. Honor to whom honor is due, and I'm really glad that we get to honor our graduates here at this church. But we want to continue now as we honor our Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who gave it all for us. So let's continue worshiping Jesus together.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bowed and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh,
Amen. The Bible teaches us that there's power in the name of Jesus. And lives and knees will bow. People will confess that He is Lord. And our heart today at Ridgecrest is to praise His name, to worship His name. And we're so thankful that each of you are here this morning to do that with us. Thank you for being a part of today. If you'll take time now to be seated, we're going to continue our time in worship with our announcements and a couple other things that are going on, our offering. The first thing is this: if you're a guest of ours today, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for visiting with us at Ridgecrest. Maybe today's the first time you've been here, the first time you've been here in a long time. On your way in, you received a worship folder that looks like this. If today's your first time at Ridgecrest, I'd love for you to look at the very back of that worship folder. There's something called the guest card. That guest card is some information that we would love to get from you to connect you to the life of our church. Our heart as a church is to reach, build, and connect people to people. And so we want to build you into the life of our church. And the way we can get to know you is by you filling that card out. So if you'll tear that card out, if you're first time today, drop it in a minute in the offering basket. You can do that. But we would rather you take the card right out these doors and to the left or the back doors and to the right to our welcome center. And at our welcome center, we have some volunteers and staff there that would love to meet you. And they have a blue gift bag for you. So bring that card after the service to that welcome center and get that gift card, get the gift bag and utilize it and see the things that are happening in our church. There's another welcome I want to do this morning just for a moment, and that's for those that are joining us by live stream. Those of you that are here this morning, will you welcome those that are joining us all across the world by live stream this morning? We're so thankful that you're joining us this morning, and if you need more information about our church, please visit our website. We'd love to point you there so that you can get that info. There's one big announcement this morning that I want to make sure that you're aware of, and that's this. This afternoon at 4 o'clock down in our fellowship hall, we're really kicking off our VBS training. This afternoon, if you're an adult that plans to serve during VBS, I encourage you to plan to be here at 4 o'clock. Jessica and Brother Tim and their team are ready for that and to prepare you to serve. And also, we still need people to help with VBS. And so if you are willing and can give up of your time and serve that week, please see Jessica, Brother Tim. They can get you in the details that you need to know to be a part of that great week where children fill this room right here and learn about Jesus and lives are changed for eternity. And so I want to encourage you to make sure you see that in your worship folder and make note of that. And there's a lot of other things happening as well. So read through this worship folder and put on your refrigerator, mark your calendar so that your family can be a part of what God's doing here at Ridgecrest. So I'm going to pray for us now, and we're going to continue in worship as we take our offering. And so I'd encourage you to pray with me, and then from there have a heart to give cheerfully to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to be here and to praise your name. We thank you for the power that's in your name. We thank you for how you change lives through the life of your son Jesus. And I pray for anyone in this room this morning, God, that your Holy Spirit, I would just move in their hearts. If they don't know you or they don't have that relationship with you or they're going through difficulty right now, may the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of the name of Jesus, would you work in their lives this morning? Would you take someone from death to life? Would you give them hope and peace and just bring light maybe to their darkness? So God, I pray that this morning. I pray for this time as we continue to worship by giving. God, strengthen us to give cheerfully. Strengthen us to give back to you, to be obedient to you as we seek to give our tithes and our offerings. And so, God, I pray now that you bless this gift, that you would bless this offering, bless the giver, and just may you continue to use our church as we give these tithes to make the name of Jesus known to the world. Father, as we listen to your word in just a moment from our pastor, anoint him and strengthen us to hear from you, and then from there be obedient to what you're leading us to do, God. And above everything, again, we praise your name. And thank you for all that you do for us. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
everybody take your Bibles and open up to Matthew 13. We've been there a lot in the last few weeks, but this is the last parable in Matthew chapter 13. It's not the last parable we're going to look at, but it's the last parable in Matthew chapter 13. So hold your place there. We'll come to the text in a minute. We'll read it. And you notice the title of the message this morning is Got It. And I think you'll get it by the time I'm finished. It was interesting because, you know, the graduates had been in here in the first service, so they had heard the message already. And one of our graduates that was walking down the aisle, when he shook my hand, he said, "Pastor, I got it." And I thought that was pretty cool. And I hope you will too. I hope you'll be able to say the same thing. Maybe you know the name William Tyndale. William Tyndale was one of the early translators of the Bible into the English language. And it created a stir because in those days, Bible in English was not a common thing. In fact, it was considered heresy because only the priests really and the religious leaders had access to the scriptures, and that kept the people kind of dependent on them, you know, because if the people couldn't read the scriptures and only the clergy could read the scriptures, in other words, could understand it, then it kind of kept them it kept the congregation dependent on what the religious leaders would say the scripture said. So he translated the Bible into English, and they so despised what he did that the government and the religious leaders condemned him to death for it. And he was burned at the stake. And they tied him to the stake, and before they lit the fire to burn him to death, he let out a prayer to God. And this is what his prayer said: "Oh God, open the king's eyes." And what he was really saying is, "Lord, cause the king to get it, to understand. Cause him to, his eyes to be open so he'll understand the truth." Well, that's what the parable we're going to look at this morning is really all about. It is about our eyes being open. Jesus wanted his disciples to be open to some things that other people weren't seeing. And that's what he wants for you and for me. He wants us to be open to the deep truths of the kingdom of God. He wanted them to get it, and he wants us to get it. Now, you may recall in the first parable in this series that we did, that's been like 8 messages ago, but it was a parable of the sower. And that parable was given to the mass of the people. If you go back and you look at that in the early part of this chapter, it was given, presented to the mass. It said Jesus went out of the house, and he sat down, and it says, and the crowd gathered. Okay, it was delivered to the mass. But after that, he and the disciples went back in, we assume went back in, but they were separated from the crowd. And they said, "Hey, Lord, would you explain the parable to us?" And in that setting, Jesus began to explain that parable. And then he began to give some specific parables about the kingdom of God to his disciples as they were gathered together. In other words, he wasn't teaching all of them. He was just now teaching just the disciples. And there's a difference between what he was sharing with the mass. They didn't understand it, but he wanted the disciples to understand it, and then he wanted them to have some more. So it will say, so he gave them another story, or he gave them another parable. And then we come to the passage that we're going to read here in a moment, and what we find is this is kind of the culmination of all of these kingdom of heaven stories that he had been sharing with the disciples. And you'll understand what he wanted them to get, I think, as I go along through here. It was important, you see, for the disciples and us today to understand that there's some deeper principles of the kingdom of God, because we have been entrusted with that message to pass it on. So we've got to understand it. That's what he's saying. You're going to be passing it on as disciples. They would be teaching the generations that would come after them. And so it was important that they got it right then and there. We have the same privilege to get it so that we can continue to pass it on. Think about the fact that we're sitting here. We've had 1,500, 1,600 people in our services probably before the day's out. And we're here because some people were faithful to pass the message down over the years, right? They were faithful to pass the message down, so here we are. Well, Jesus understood that his followers are going to have to keep the message going. They're going to have to keep passing it on from generation to generation. And so he shares with them these deep truths of the gospel and of the kingdom so that they can communicate it to those who would come behind him. Now, if you're physically able then, I want you to stand with me this morning as we read our text. Just two verses, 51 and 52, chapter 13. This is what Jesus says. Now, he just finished, remember last week we talked about the parable of the net. He finishes that up, and then he looks at the disciples. Look at verse 51. He says, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Father, would you open our hearts and minds and enlighten us with the truth of the kingdom and change our lives with it this morning? We ask you in Jesus' name to speak. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. This parable, as I said, is kind of a wrap-up parable because it explains a reason for the previous parables. That's why Jesus asked the question, verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" That's another way of saying, did you get it? Did you get what I was talking about? So he asked them that question again, "Have you understood all these things?" It's interesting that they said what? "Yeah, we got it." Now, they got a lot of that because Jesus explained it to them, just like we get a lot of it, but they would show later on that they didn't fully get everything that Jesus was talking about. But as it related to what he had just shared with them, they felt pretty good about getting what Jesus was trying to say to them. And it's important for us to make sure we get it too, what Jesus is trying to say. You guys know that one of my favorite all-time shows ever in existence is Andy Griffith. It may be my favorite. It just may be my favorite. I love Andy Griffith. And I have some top five of all the Andy. I have them all. And we watch them again and again and again and again. You know, we laugh like we've never seen them before every time we watch them. I mean, they're just a great show. And I have probably a top five. I won't tell you what they are, but I have a top five in there, the pickles and the car and one. But one of my top five is when Barney recites the preamble to the Constitution. And I don't know if you've ever seen that. And if you're younger and say, I don't really watch it, you need to watch some of these. This is just pure entertainment. It's just laughable stuff. And so here's what happens in this particular episode. Barney is telling Andy about how he's memorized certain things, and he hands him one of his old school history textbooks, and he says, for example, he said, like the preamble to the Constitution. He said, we all had to learn that. And by the way, I had to learn the preamble to the Constitution. A lot of you did too. And he says, he says to Andy, hold the book on me. Hold the book on me is an old way of saying, test me on this thing. And so Andy opens up to the preamble, and Barney's going to recite it from memory. And he's having trouble getting started. So Andy helps him. He gives him the first one. We, and Barney goes, oh yeah, 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 got it. We, and he's supposed to have it, right? He's got it by memory. And Andy says, the. He says, we, oh yeah, yeah, we the. We the, and he can't get it. And Andy gives him that, we the, and Andy starts trying to just say, he says, puh, puh, puff, pee, puff, and he says, we the people, he says, people, he says, and of, you know, we the people, of, and he says, and he points to the flag, he said, we the people of the flag, and he said, no, said, but so then, and Andy ends up giving him every single word in the preamble. All the way to the end. By the end, Barney's hair is all over the place. And Andy, and finally when he finishes, Barney has this little smug look like he just recited the whole thing from memory. He goes, you know, like that. And Andy says, you want to do that again? And Barney says, no. Once you got it, you got it. Well, sometimes we're like that. We hear or we've learned something, but we forget what we got, right? But there are some things in the kingdom that are too important to not get. And that's what Jesus is wanting them to understand, that the things that he entrusted to his closest followers were world-changing truths and that they must understand them. And so this morning, I want you to kind of I want you to do something similar to what Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane did back in the first part of the 20th century. He was a chief surgeon at Kane Summit Hospital in New York City. And he was 60 years old at the time. He'd been practicing surgery for 37 years. And his field of interest was anesthetic. Now, in those days, anesthesia was not where it is today. In fact, when they did operations, about the only thing they had to use was just a general kind of anesthetic. Here was the problem. Sometimes it worked and sometimes it didn't. Sometimes a person that went under surgery in this general anesthetic would come out and they would be paralyzed. And some people died just from the anesthesia. So it wasn't always effective, and it had all kinds of complications. And Dr. Kane believed that there was a way it could be done where it could minimize pain, that he could even do surgery with a local anesthetic that would minimize the pain and allow a person to remain awake during the surgery where they wouldn't die, that sort of thing. And so he experimented with this, and finally got to a place where he felt pretty sure he had a kind of anesthetic that would not have complications with it. But he couldn't get anybody to volunteer to be the test person. I mean, I think this will work. Could I do surgery on you? That's not real inviting, is it? But finally found a patient, and the patient needed an appendectomy and agreed that he would allow himself to be the test patient, if you will. And so on February 15th, 1921, on a Tuesday morning, the patient was prepared and rolled into the operating room prepared for surgery. Dr. Kane, by the way, who would do the surgery, had performed over 4,000 appendectomies, so he was pretty competent at that. And so he performed the initial cut on the patient. Then he clamped off the blood vessels on his way in to find and locate the appendix. And then, as he had done all these thousands of times before, he skillfully removed the appendix from the patient. And at the end of the surgery, there was minimal pain, very little pain, and the recuperation period was very quick. Within 2 days, the patient was released from the hospital. And Dr. Kane said, "I prove my point. It can be done with minimal effect, no complications, minimal pain." It was a milestone, by the way, and to this day is a milestone in medical surgical history, that a person can be operated on with a local anesthetic. Oh yeah, by the way, I forgot to tell you, the patient, I didn't tell you who the patient was, did I? The patient was also the doctor. He operated on himself, awake and with a local anesthetic. You say, "Now, why do you tell us that story?" Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's why I tell you that story. For the next few minutes, I want you to do exactly what the doctor did, and that is, I want you to stay wide awake while the Word of God does surgery on your heart. Would you do that? And if you will, God will do something transformative in your life. And for that to happen, there are three things that we need to know out of this parable. The first is this. I want you to notice the kingdom call. The kingdom call. Did you notice in verse 52, Jesus called them scribes that had been trained? Now, let me tell you two things. The word "trained" there is the same word we get in the New Testament to mean to be discipled or to be a disciple. Jesus says that he had discipled the disciples with these kingdom stories, all right? That these kingdom stories discipled the disciples. And one of the reasons that he tells us the parables with the deep truths and allows the Holy Spirit, we have an interpreter, see, the Holy Spirit helps us understand the truths of God. And the reason he tells them is to disciple us so that we'll understand things about the kingdom that people that do not know the King do not understand. Does that make sense? And so he was saying, "I've trained you with these stories, these parables that contain this deep and rich truth is used to train you." And so he says, the scribe that has been trained. He's talking about his followers right there. The other word he uses is the word scribe. Now, most of the time when Jesus used the word scribe in the New Testament, it wasn't a term of endearment. He generally used in association with the Pharisees or the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and it was a pejorative, it was a condescending, it was a rebuke kind of use of that because they were religious, but they didn't get it. But in this case, he uses it in a positive sense because he's talking about the disciples and he's saying, I've trained you, I've discipled you with these truths of the kingdom, and when you didn't understand them, I explained them to you so that they will be meaningful and transforming in your life, but not just in your life, in the lives to come. And so what he's really doing is he's talking about what he's called them and challenged them and the purpose that they have. They are to be like trained scribes, a new kind of scribe, you might say. Now listen to this. A scribe in the era of Christ had two primary responsibilities. One, they were to preserve the scriptures. The second is that they were to interpret the scriptures. They were to be masters of the scripture. They had these two primary responsibilities. And they were to, for example, in their day, they had the law and the prophets. And so as scribes, they were to preserve that so that they could pass that on to the generations to come. Now, nothing has changed about that. We still have that same calling, just like they did. We are to know the truths of the kingdom of God and preserve the truths of the kingdom of God. Why? So that we can transfer them on, so we can pass them on to the generations that are going to come behind us. But what does it mean to preserve the truth of God? First of all, it means that we must protect the Word of God. Preserving the truth starts with protecting the truth. And that means we must protect the meaning of the Word of God. Now, when you walk out of this place today, the world has a lot of different viewpoints of what the Scripture means. And people today in our world have been emboldened to think, well, my opinion, my opinion, my opinion, my opinion. And we're an opinionated kind of culture, aren't we? And if you don't believe that, just get on your social media site, right? And there are opinions everywhere. And what's happened is, and I'm all for free thinking and opinion, but what's happened is when it comes to the truth of God, which triumphs and transforms all of the wisdom and knowledge of humanity, the Creator speaks, it means something a little bit more than when the creation speaks. And so the Word of God is not like any other book, and the message of God is not like any other message in our culture. And so consequently, if we're not careful, when you walk out of this place, there are a lot of opinions. Well, I just believe this. I've had people say this to me. Maybe you've heard this before too. Say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I just choose to believe. What they're doing is they're elevating their opinion over the Scripture. And that's a very dangerous thing when you and I start doing that, because what we say is, well, yeah, and people will say, well, I believe the Bible is God's book, but I just think, meaning I think that I'm smarter than what's in the book. That's a dangerous thing because the Bible says this also, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of destruction. And we'll get into, I think you can look at your world around you and see the path of man versus the path of God. Well, you don't need to commentate on that too much, right? It's pretty obvious that when man thinks that he's got it figured out, his way always somewhere down the road runs into trouble. But when we do think life God's way, everything seems to be different. Why is that? It's because God has a way, right? And so we have to protect the Word of God. We have to protect the message of God with our lives. And then we have to pass on the Word of God. We don't just protect it. Preserving it means we pass it on, right? I mean, because we can just kind of hang on to it and say, well, I've got it. I don't care if they get it. And leave it at that. But preserving the Word of God means we pass it on. So we pass it on from generation to generation. I talked to the students who were in the first service about the importance of them knowing the truth, living the truth, passing on the truth. But that's true for all of God's people. And that's what Jesus was wanting them to get, that we have this responsibility to pass it on. Do you know you're sitting here today, whether you want to be or not, you're sitting here today because some people passed it on. And it began right here with these disciples who understood that they had to protect the message, but not only that, they had to pass on the message. From generation to generation, it's been passed on. Here we are, some 2,000 years later, sitting here studying the Word of God, receiving the Word of God, hopefully so that we can pass that the Word of God, the life-changing truth, on to our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on. By the way, I won't be here next Sunday. I will be in Nashville, Tennessee, actually in Brentwood, where Karis and Luke live, because we're having a reveal party. And so I will be there to find out what we're having. I've got this hunch. I believe it's a baby. And I'm sticking with that. But so I won't be here now. But look, I want to tell you something. Yeah, I've been praying for this child in my daughter's womb since I found out. Just like I prayed for her when she was in Allison's womb. And I've been praying for this child that's coming, the same thing that I prayed for my daughter when she was in the womb. Oh, Lord, protect her. But then, Lord, cause her at the right age to understand the truth. Cause her to get it. See, we have to get it so we can give it, so we can pass it on. Have y'all seen the monolith, the rock monolith that's out in the... That's just a real big barbecue pit, all that is, that we put out there. No, it isn't. That rock monolith, have y'all walked up to it and looked at it? I haven't talked about it yet, and I will at the right time. I'll explain more about what that's all about. But I haven't talked about that because it's not finished. We got some more lighting we need to do and everything. But if you've already walked over there to it, you see the jars on there. They have the little pebbles in it. Remember we put those stones in there when we dedicated this facility? But there's a piece of glass, and etched in that glass, you can't see it right now. We haven't finished the lighting. You can't see it real well right now, but it's a scripture that says, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You will tell them. And you see, that's a scripture passage to remind the next generation who has a tendency to forget and forget and forget and forget, just like you and I have a tendency to forget. It is a reminder so that when they say, what do these stones mean in these jars? It means there's a lot of lives that came before that have passed on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, what we'll do in the future, if you join this church, we'll give you a rock and we want you to go out and we'll have you put it in one of those jars there, because you become a part of the message and the way that we continue to pass the gospel on from generation to generation. That's what preserving the gospel is about. It is about protecting the word and passing the word on. But not only were the scribes, not only were their responsibility to protect and preserve the Word of God. Listen, it was also to interpret the Word of God. I told you that just a few minutes ago. They were to interpret. They were to be masters of the Word of God. They were to be able to explain things that the average person didn't understand or couldn't understand. They were to take the law of God and the prophets of God. They were to master it in such a way that they could explain it, they could point it out, they could tell you what it means. We have that same responsibility today. We are to interpret the Word of God. You know two ways that you interpret the Word of God? You interpret it with your life. The way you live, the way you behave tells the world what you believe about what God has said. And the other is with your lips, with your mouth. That's how you interpret the Word of God. You affirm the Word of God. And we see this all through the Scripture. As early as the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people, and these words that I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down, when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your eye, between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house. And you know what he was saying? He said, you're gonna teach these words to your kids and on and on and on. What you're gonna interpret it to them. You're gonna let them know what God has said. And that's why if you're going to do that, you've got to master it. You have to know it. And it's also important, let me just insert this here. It's important for you to know it, not just so you can preserve and interpret it, but I want to tell you, it's important for you to know so it can interpret and preserve you. Did you catch that? Not just so you can interpret it and preserve and pass it on, but also so it can interpret your life, make meaning, make sense out of your life. One man said, I don't read the Bible. The Bible reads me. And so it is there to interpret and transform your life and to protect your soul. David Jeremiah tells a story about a young private who was in Iraq named Brandon Swigert, and he was helping to retrieve a tank during the war in Iraq. and suddenly felt a thud. He said it the force was so hard, it felt like somebody had hit him with a sledgehammer. And what it was a bullet from the rifle of an enemy sniper. But the bullet stuck in the Bible in his pocket, one that he had promised his mother that he would carry into battle. And the Bible acted like a shield. It trapped the bullet, and it saved his life. Well, that's a neat story, but I want to tell you something. Metaphorically speaking, the Bible will save your life. It's truth. When you're out there and you don't know what to believe or what, always, always rely on this word. Always rely on God's word. It'll interpret you. It'll preserve your soul. So Jesus called his disciples scribes to denote that they were to preserve the word, to pass it on, to protect it, and to interpret it, all right? But here's the second truth from this parable I want you to get this morning, and that is I want you to see not only the kingdom call, that's what we're supposed to, but I want you to see the kingdom custodians. Have you ever thought of yourself as a custodian? Look at verse 52. Jesus calls the disciples, a scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, is like the master of a house. Do you know what that word means in the Greek master there? It means a house manager. It means someone who has custodial charge over a house. Jesus said, you're house managers, that you've been entrusted with responsibilities that you must oversee. We are custodians. Listen, here's his point. He told them these truths of the kingdom, and what he was saying is, you have been entrusted with these truths. You are to oversee them, and the truths of God, the mysteries of God. We're to be stewards, in our words, of the good news, of the message of God, and the things that God has trusted to us. He has placed those things under our care, and we are responsible. But not only are we responsible, we're accountable to God for them. You know what Paul called them? He called them a treasure. He said, we have this treasure inside. We have this treasure inside. It is the gospel that is the treasure. It is the truth of the kingdom that we have. We've been entrusted these things that he says to them. And so consequently, we are responsible for the things he's entrusted to us. And it requires wisdom and care, doesn't it? Wisdom to know how to handle the trusts of God, and care to know how to use and manage them. Some years ago, a lot of years ago now, when I was pastoring in Florida, I had a man whom I had led to Christ, and he was a growing believer. His lifestyle had been pretty rough, but he had really demonstrated a desire to grow and follow Jesus. And he came to see me one day. He said, Pastor, he said, I guess you heard I won $1 million in the Florida lottery. I said, no, I hadn't heard that. He said, well, it's all over the news and that sort of stuff. And he said, I won that in the Florida lottery. And he said, I just come in to see what you think I should do. Well, I told him this. I said, you understand, I can never condone the lottery, nor would I condone the lottery. And he said, well, I know that, so that's why I was asking you, what do you think I should do? I said, let me ask you a question. I said, are you going to give the money back to him? He said, oh, no, I'm not doing that. He was a man of little means, he and his wife. And I said, well, I didn't think you would. And I said, that's not what I'm telling you to do. But I said, you're asking me what you should do. I said, this is money you didn't have, and now you do. I said, why don't you redeem it? The devil's had it long enough. Why don't you do something right with it? And he said, well, okay, but what do you think it means? I said, well, why don't you just start with tithing on it? And this is what he did. He's sitting there in front of me. He goes, you can see he's figuring. And all of a sudden he looks up and goes, that's $100,000. I said, I know. Amen. And he had a puzzled look on his face. I said, you came here and you're asking. I said, it's money you didn't have. It's money you now have. You're not giving it back. So at least redeem it and do now with that money what you would do with any money that came. I said, tithe on it. He said, whew, that's a lot of money, Pastor. I said, okay, you ask. Well, he left that day, and the next Sunday, I found an envelope slid under my door at my office. I picked it up that Sunday morning, and I opened it up, and there was a check in it, and I pulled it out. It was a check from him, and it was for $10,000. I'm sure he just left a zero off by accident. It was a check for $10,000. But here's the sad news. I never saw him again. I don't know if he was in. I wasn't ugly to him. I didn't fuss at him. I loved him and that sort of stuff. I never saw him. But I heard within a year, he and his wife had squandered every bit of that money. Yeah, now this isn't a sermon on money, and I don't want you to think that, but it is the point of, part of the point of this parable is that we are to be managers of whatever is entrusted to us, whatever God has entrusted to us. We are to be managers of that. And you know, that means you're part of the treasure that you've been entrusted with is the truth of God. You're to manage the truth of God properly. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, who accurately handles the word of God, the scripture says. We're to be that kind. We're to handle our abilities. They're to be surrendered and submitted to God. We're to be managers of those things. We are not to squander anything that God has given. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15? How many of you remember the story of the prodigal son? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you remember that story. If you hadn't, it's a neat story to read, and I will preach on that story down the road. But in the prodigal son comes to his father and he says, Father, and the image is the story, the parable, the father is God. And he comes to his father and he says, give me the inheritance that is mine. What's coming to me? And the father gives it to him. But here's the thing. In Luke 15, it says that he goes off into a foreign country. And here's the exact wording. He squandered his property in reckless living. He squandered his property in reckless living. You know what the word for reckless there means? It means senseless living, living without purpose, living without meaning. And that's how he squandered the trust that had been given to him. And the parable has a lot of different ideas that we'll talk about when we get there. But here's the point I want you to get. If you're a follower of Christ, you possess a treasure. And no matter what you may think, you didn't create it. All good and perfect gifts come down from the Father above. Your talents, your ability, your clock, your calendar, all of that is from God. And you and I will be accountable for that. You know, Jesus even said you're going to be accountable for every idle word. That's a spooky one, isn't it? Especially when you're a preacher. I mean, think about that. So we're accountable. But listen, so that's why we must not squander the treasure of truth, the treasure of resources, the treasure of gifts, a calendar, all that. Don't waste your life with reckless living. See? If you're a follower of Christ, you must not. Because you're on the clock. You're on the clock right now. It's not a matter of like one day, you know, I'm going to get this stuff all straightened out. No, no, you're on the clock. You are on the clock. And you can't punch out. Jesus will punch out for you. But by then, you're going to want to have made sure you were a good manager. See, a house manager of the treasures of God. And so here's why Jesus speaks this way too in parables. Because the truths of the kingdom of God were more than the world could handle. So he gives his followers some things and then explains them to them, because if he tried to explain them to the world, they wouldn't get it. Because getting it, listen, involves having a relationship with the giver. So you won't get it. That's why a lot of times you might share something from the scripture with somebody that doesn't know God and they just don't get it. And you think, that seems strange. Why? That's so simple. Why don't they get it? They don't get it because they have no relationship with the giver. But those of us who have a relationship with the giver need to understand God has entrusted these things with us so that we can entrust them to others. And so he gave them deep truths in the kingdom. Listen, as a custodian, you have to guard the word of God in your heart. Don't be deceived. The world is going to try to rob you of God's truth. When you walk out of this building, when you pick up the newspaper, when you turn on your television set, when you go to work, wherever it may be, the world that you live in today, whether it's malicious or not, is going to try to rob you of the truth and the treasure of God in your heart. And that's why you must be a custodian of what God has entrusted to you in terms of truth. And that's why you must be careful when you walk outside of the kingdom, when you walk outside, because the enemy of your soul is always trying. Do you know the Bible calls him a thief? This is what it says in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief, he's a thief. He'll try to rob you. You've got to be a custodian. You've got to be a custodian in the way you live, because the way you live displays what you believe about the truth. Did you notice that it says there, look at verse 52, just notice the phrase, who brings out of his treasure. You know what that's talking about? This house manager? It means that he went and took the treasure and he displayed it. He demonstrated, he showed what was going on internally. The picture here is that you and I don't take the treasure of God and hoard it and shut it down where no one can see it. No, the treasure is something to be displayed. It's something for those around us to see, for the world we live in to understand. They have to see it in the way you walk and the way you talk. So there's the kingdom call, the purpose of a disciple. There's the kingdom custodians who are managers of the truth. And then, remember, Jesus said to the disciples, you get it? You get it? They said, we got it. We got it. Well, there's one more thing that Jesus wanted them to get. He wanted them to get the last thing I show you, verse 52, the kingdom covenants. Now watch this. This is the last thing I want you to see. Out of his treasure, he brings out of his treasure what is, look at this, this is the operative phrase, what is new and what is old. Do you know what Jesus is talking about right there? Out of his treasure, he brings what is new and what is old. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the old covenant, the law, and the new covenant that would be enacted upon the cross, which is grace. Now stay with me, okay? I'm almost done, but stay with me. This is important stuff. Maybe the most important part of the message. The Old Testament law and New Testament grace. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant. He brings out of his treasure. What is he saying to the disciples? You've been discipled. You've been trained. You are scribes to protect, preserve, and pass on. You understand the mysteries of the kingdom. There's a new mystery. There's a new mystery that's about to unfold before the people, and that is grace. You see, all they had at that point in time was the law, right? They had the sacrifices that they repeated, to atone for their sins. That's the only way they knew. The law condemned them. If they didn't do these sacrifices, they were condemned. They were judged. Their sin wasn't paid for, and so they had these repeated sacrifices and everything. That's the law. The law said that the sinner had to pay a price, and so there was the atonement that went on and on and on. But that's the old way, all right? But the new way would be the way of grace. Jesus Christ on the cross, dying, being raised, and a new way would be no more sacrifices. There's a new way. It's called grace. But now here's the deal. A lot of people today say this. Well, you know, I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, I didn't come to nullify the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. There are people who think that because we're now under the grace of God, we have no obligation to the law of God. Now, let me tell you something very important. Because the law is the old way doesn't mean that the law is not a treasure with value. You know what? You know you're a sinner, Paul said in Romans, because the law says if you do this and this and this, you're a sinner. Here's what happened, though. Jesus met the demands of the law. You know what the law said? It says that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's what the law essentially said. So something had to be accountable for the wages, and you couldn't do it. I mean, you'd have to die. And so they did the sacrifices to atone for their sin. But then Jesus came on the scene, the spotless Lamb of God who came on the scene, and he did what? He satisfied the demands of the law. The law says that a sinner has to die for their sin. Something, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus comes, that's the Old Testament law. So Jesus comes and he says, here's a new way. Now at the time he was sharing these parables, if that statement had have been discussed, although the prophets had foretold it, it would have been so radical that they couldn't have accepted it. So Jesus says, I'm getting you ready because something's going to happen. They didn't understand at that point in time fully the cross was coming. They didn't understand the resurrection. But Jesus was saying, I'm teaching you some things because you're going to have the great privilege and the important task of communicating how my work on the cross and the resurrection satisfied the demands of the law. But it doesn't undo the law. It doesn't cause the law to be no good because Jesus is now. So if you hear somebody say something, well, you know, well, I'm under grace, I'm not under the law. Listen, you're under grace only because grace satisfied the law. It didn't undo the law. That's why we need to understand that. That's why right here, did you notice as he brings out of his treasure that which is new and old. Do you see he called both of them treasure? So the Old Testament law is still a treasure. And the New Testament grace is a treasure. One established the parameters, the other satisfied them. You see what he was saying there? But in that day, that was a radical concept. You know what? It's still a radical concept. Because most people today still believe that they've got to do something to satisfy God. They've got to earn their way into the kingdom. You may be here today thinking, I'm trying to be better than I am bad so that maybe that'll make God like me. I want to tell you something. God doesn't like you. God loves you. This isn't like, of all the people out there, I kind of like you. No, no, God loves you. He loves everyone in this room, and he loves us unconditionally, and the evidence of that is that Jesus died on the cross for you, that for the sins of the entire world. That's you, and that's me. He loves us all, and you can't earn his favor. You can't work it up and say, God, I've been good enough. Please let me in the kingdom. No, it doesn't work that way. Jesus says, look to me, because God looks at me, and if God will look at me in you, you'll be all right. That satisfies the demands of the law. So that God doesn't look at me and say, Ray, you are pathetic. He looks at me and says, Ray, I see my son Jesus in you. The grace has been applied to the law. Grace applied to the law. The law is a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. It was abused, but it's a good thing. But grace takes and says, I'm going to satisfy the demands of the law. Isn't that incredible? And that's what he's wanting them to know. So he says, the man brings out. So they had the responsibility to help communicate that message from generation to generation to generation. They didn't dismantle the law. It was a fulfillment of the law. They could now teach the parables, see, about the kingdom, were to help them be able to teach how the law, the old treasure, and the new treasure, grace, were compatible. Billy Graham, years ago, said he was driving through a small town and he was stopped by a policeman and he was charged with speeding. And Graham admitted his guilt, but he was told by the officer, he said, sir, you'll have to appear in court to settle the ticket. And so Graham said he went to court. The judge asked him, are you guilty or not guilty? And Graham said, no. I'm guilty. And the judge said to him, this is how long ago this happened. He said, that'll be a $10 fine. $1 for every mile you were traveling faster than the speed limit. And but before he could pay the ticket, the judge recognized who he was and said, you know, I know who you are. It just occurred, I know who you are. And he says, I'm going to do something. He reached into his pocket, pulled out his wallet, and the judge put a $10 bill down on that ticket, attached it to the ticket, put it in the envelope, and said, it's paid for. And then he looked at Graham, and he said, now, let's go out and let me buy you a steak dinner. Billy Graham said on the aftermath of that, he said, you know what? That's how God treats repentant sinners. Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I have to pay. And God says, I know who you are. I know who you are. I created you. And you know, from the time I created you, I loved you. You're guilty, but I'm going to pay your debt. I'm going to let my son take your guilt. Now, let's go have a steak dinner. Relationship. Relationship. This is a picture of how God has married the law to his grace so that we could be transformed forever. It was radical then. It's radical now. And the reason he wanted his followers to understand it is so that they could help generation after generation after generation get it. Have you got it? You got it? If you don't, you can. You can get it today. I'm going to ask the band if they'll come this way for our invitation. When I was in high school, in the 70s, there was a campaign that was sweeping across the high schools in America. It was sponsored by an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. I later served on their staff. Campus Crusade for Christ, and the emphasis was called, I Found It. I don't know, there may be a handful of people in here that even remember. Anybody besides me remember I Found It? Okay, we're showing our age. I Found It. And we had bumper stickers, and we had all these kind of things. You yell a bumper sticker with just black words. There were billboards put up all over, really across the country, and it said, I found it. I found it. I found it. And the whole thing was geared to get people, if you had, you know, we didn't have bracelets in those days, you know, that talked about God first in our life. But they had a little different thing, pins and that kind of stuff. You would say, I found it. And the whole idea was to get people to ask you, you found what? And then you could tell them, I found Jesus. And you'd explain how Jesus loved them and how he died for them and how they could have a relationship. It was amazing how many people came to know Christ in that time. Some of you remember a recent movie in the last movie called Woodlawn. That was during that era. My school was in that movie. And I played football on those teams. Part of what happened there, if you saw that movie, was a result of the I Found It campaign that had caused God to sweep down through these high school students, athletes. I want to tell you something. If you haven't found it, find it today. If you don't have it, get it today. Today we've been talking about another of the stories of Jesus, and we've talked about why Jesus taught his disciples some of the deep truths of the kingdom of God. It is so he could pass them on to the generations that would come after them, and so they could pass it on, and well, that's how it goes. And it's still true that you and I have this task and responsibility of taking the kingdom of God into the world in which we live, communicating the message of the gospel and helping people come to know who God is and about his incredible love for them. And maybe you've been watching this broadcast and in the course of that thought, I need Christ in my life. And it's a very simple process. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want to invite you to do that right where you are. If you've never trusted Christ, say something like this in your heart to him. Lord, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. And I invite you to be my Lord, my Master, and my Savior. I accept what you did for me on the cross. Now, I can tell you with assurance that if you'll call on him in that way, he will hear that prayer and he will answer that prayer. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He wants to do that in your life, and that happens through receiving him as your Savior. So I'm excited for you if you made that confession today, if you prayed and trusted Christ, and then we'd like to help you grow. You'll see some contact information on the screen in front of you. If you'll let us know about your decision to follow Christ, we'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. We're excited for you. And then for all of you watching today, if you do not already have a church home, let me invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. We have two Sunday morning services, an 8:15 blended style worship service. It has choir, orchestra. We do praise and hymns in that service. And that may be your style liking. And if so, we'd love to have you at that service. Or then maybe you're more of a contemporary styled preference. And if so, join us at 10:50. We have a band. It is band driven. It's fully contemporary, very relaxed and casual. And that may be more to your stylistic preference. And if so, come and join us in either of those services. My message is going to be the same. So I hope you'll join us for one of those if you do not already have a place to worship God. And then be sure to check us out on the web. A lot of information about Ridgecrest. You can find a whole lot out about us there. And then, of course, you can connect with us through live stream on our website, as well as podcasting, those sorts of things. And so check it out. You'll find out information about a ministry that's going on. We're getting close to Vacation Bible School. You can register your kids for that. You don't have to be a member here to participate in that. So check all of those sorts of things out. And then like us on the social media outlets, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. We're there, and we'd love for you to be a follower of us on those sites. Well, I am so glad that you tuned in today. Again, I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It sure has been my pleasure to share it with you, and I look forward to doing that very same thing next week at this time on this channel. I hope you'll tune in again. Until then, may God bless you.